James chapter 4. We've been in here actually 4 weeks now. In the first 10 verses, and I think I'm going to finish today. And we'll read verse 1 to verse 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, your word, Father God, is not just a lamp and a light, but it is a double-edged sword, Father. And it exposes the thoughts, the motives, and intentions of your people's hearts, Father God. So we ask, Father God, allow the Holy Spirit, like a surgeon, to take the sermon, to take the words of James today, Father God, and to open up our inner man and to reveal to us, O God, where we have become friends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been speaking about this over the last month, James is writing to a church that's basically on the verge of self-destruction. It's a church that's committed to his care. It's a church that knew the grace of God. It's a church that, unfortunately, has been operating under a worldly wisdom. A worldly wisdom that bears the fruit of dissension and selfish ambition and jealousy and covetousness. And they walk with a wounding, slanderous, malicious tongue as they hurt one another. The rich are oppressing the poor. They're hearing the gospel preached, it seems, faithfully, but nobody's a hearer of the word. They're not doers of the word. They're deceiving their own hearts. There's a two-facedness going on over here that they desire and they covet the things of the world, and they're not receiving, and so bad is it in this congregation that they have broken the foundational principle of prayer, which is not what my will, but thy will be done. And they're asking for God, but they're asking out of a selfish, self-interested heart. Their prayers isn't concerned for the community of faith as a whole, but their prayers are very self-centered, self-interested. It doesn't go outside their own interests. It has nothing to do with the corporate unity and well-being and healthy functioning of the Christian church. The church is like a Dodge City. They're fighting, they're quarreling, they're at each other's throats. The word quarreling actually means to confrontation. It means to be at a face-to-face, and even a physical assault is going on over here. It's out of control. And you would think, like I would think, that when a Christian or when a church, when a community of believers get to such a point of self-destruction, that there would be a God that would just let them go, that would just forget about them, would leave them to their own self-inflicted wounds and leave them to their own devices and allow them to eat the fruit of dissension and jealousy, which is quarrels and wars and fights amongst them. But it's nice to know we don't serve such a God, amen? It's nice to know that he doesn't just save us by grace, but he maintains us by grace. For some reason, we think that God saves us by grace, and we love, you know, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and then we think we got to slug it out on our own the rest of our Christian life. But we need God to come into the community of faith. We need God to come into our lives and into our marriages. And we need Him to come into our interpersonal relationships between the church. And we need Him to stand in front of us and to confront us. And that's what James is doing. God has an answer. But as we found out last week, it's not pretty. He confronts them. And He says, "You adulterers." Now, that's only a short word, and He's talking about spiritual infidelity, but as we looked into that word more in depth last week, and exactly what's going on over here, is that that was the Old Testament prophet's way of confronting a backslidden Israel. And when the prophets of the Old Testament would come along and say, "You have been unfaithful, you had whored after other gods, you have become adulterers or adulteresses or harlots," understand something. When the community of faith heard that word, that was the last word. After you've been called an adulterer, the next thing is God's judgment. There's no more warming up. It's so out of hand here that God has to confront them with that most of awful words. "You have committed spiritual unfaithfulness and infidelity to me." And as we discussed last week, it is as a husband or a wife actually walking right in on the acts of infidelity, of watching their spouse committing the very act of infidelity. And the first thought of the spouse is anger. And James wants this congregation to know that God is more than upset, that God is angry. Because God, just like any earthly husband or any earthly wife, desires and expects nothing less than exclusive devotion of the spouse. And what we miss here in this word adultery is the character of God. We can get so caught up in the character of the congregation that we don't see the loving fidelity of God, who has given nothing but His best to His people. "If He did not spare His own Son," Paul says, "will He not now not give us all good gifts?" There is nothing God has not done for His people, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. And God is confronting them face to face. And you and I know that we all need to be confronted at times in our Christian life. Because as Hebrews 3 says, that we can fall into a hardened heart and stop believing in the living God. And we can fall into the deceitfulness of sin. And one of God's graces is to preach. That's what God does. That's how God gets the attention of His children. He preaches, he speaks, he prophesies, he tells them the truth, because only the truth can set a man free. Only the truth can realign a congregation that's caught up in a love for the world, a love for the flesh, and the prideful possessions of life. This congregation is everything but Christian. It shows no fruit of the royal law, which is the law of Christ, and that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Every man is coveting. Every man is desiring their own selfish wants. No one can see the poor in front of them. Nobody can see the emotional, mental, spiritual, physical needs of the other people. Everybody's coming to church because they want to be seen, but there's no works with their faith. There's no genuine community concern within the people. They have made church their own personal experience. And unfortunately in Christianity today we see that, especially in America, where church is what can I get out of church experience. I don't like the preaching, I don't like the music, I don't like the food, I don't like this. And everybody wants their personal thing, but it's not about the food. It's about being fed the Word of God. And allowing the Word of God to confront us and to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. where we all come and we bring our gifts together for the common good of the community, not just within the church, but the church should be so filled with the royal law of the love of God that it should overflow to the unsaved.
Amen.
We should be zealous for good works, Paul tells Titus. We should be a people on fire, looking to help people, looking to just reach out across the table and give whatever we can give. Time, energy, money, gifts, talents, makes no difference. This church has truly lost its way. Friendship with the world. It sounds like just a small concept, but when you understand how God feels about the world, you understand that fellowship with the world, where we get the Greek word koinonia, it's fellowship. It's where you draw your strength. It's where you draw your hope. It's where you put your desires for the things of the world, its values, its vices, its self-centeredness, where God or His law or His Christ or His grace is nowhere to be found. We live in a Christless, godless society. It's everywhere. It's every man for himself. And the antithesis of the world is not religion, it's Christianity at its best. It's not found in any kind of philosophy. The antithesis to this world and its system that we live in, which is motivated by the bottom line, which is usually money or some kind of other lust of the flesh. The antithesis should be found in a Christian church, where people are generally concerned for the welfare of other people. But there's another war going on over here. It's found in verse 5. Would you read it with me? The other war is this. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let me explain something about this verse of scripture, which is hard to interpret. If you have three or four different translations, does anybody have the NIV? If you're reading out of the NIV, it made no sense to what I just read now. Because in the verse, they're not so positive what Old Testament scripture that is hanging on to. He says, does the scripture say in vain? When he says that God is a jealous God, he's not saying there's just one verse of scripture. It's the whole Old Testament essence of how God has revealed himself in relationship with his people. We find it in Exodus chapter 20. If we turn there, if we could put it up maybe. Exodus 20 verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You see, what's going on here in James, and every time jealous is used in the Old Testament, it's always to confront idolatry. Every time it's mentioned that God is a jealous God, it's always the breaking and breaching of the first commandment. And Moses wants us to know that God is an extremely jealous God. The word jealous comes from the Greek word zelos, and it means a burning heat. That God passionately and intimately not just loves us, but he desires for us to love nothing but himself. And until a Christian understands this principle, he will be empty and she will be empty in their life. No matter how much of the world I can gain, if I don't love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind, at the end of life, I have missed it all. And you can, and I can be a Christian. Another part of this verse of scripture is, when he speaks about the Spirit in us, is it the Holy Spirit, is it the human spirit? The NIV will make it sound like it's the sinful, jealous human spirit. But most likely here, and I like the way the ESV says it this way, he, meaning God, yearns jealously over the human spirit. As sinful as the human spirit is, it still makes no difference. God has created us in his image, and God desires that we give him full devotion. And the second fight that's going on over here, besides their own fighting, their own quarreling, their own wars, is God is fighting for their affection. God fights for our affection. God deserves our affection. God expects nothing less than our full affection to him. And instead of giving up on this congregation, instead of giving up on me and you when we go wayward, he fights for us. The way a husband or a wife would fight for their spouse. When you see a wayward child going the wrong way, you fight for that child. You don't just throw that child out under the bus. You fight and you do whatever it takes. Even discipline. But you fight for the marriage. You fight for the relationship. And we have a God that fights jealously over our spirit. He desires nothing less than the full attention from his children. And as we spoke about it last week, he exposes the lover, the world system. When a man or a woman comes to Christ, we love sin. We love the world. And we come to Christ and we hear that great call, come to me, all you who labor, and I'll give you rest. And we come because we just know we need forgiveness. We know Christ is the answer. And we start to drink of the spiritual milk of the Word, the elementary things of God, repentance from dead works, the laying on of hands. And we come and we're born again of the Spirit, but we still have a great propensity for the things of the world. Just like when God took them out of Egypt. They always wanted to go back into Egypt. And even God saves us out of the darkness, we still are attractive to the darkness of this world. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, do not neglect fellowshipping with each other so you can encourage each other to love and good works as you see the day drawing near. And our job is to bring the common gifts together and come together and to fellowship and to encourage and to build up the body of Christ in love. Why? Because it makes the fight that much easier. I know what it is to fight alone, and I know what it is to fight with a crowd. Give me a crowd of good believers any day. Because then you know you can move mountains. Try to move those mountains on your own. Very difficult. But stand in a gap with a half dozen other believers and close friends in Christ who are walking the walk of faith. As Paul told Timothy, call upon the name of the Lord with those who have a pure heart. And James wants this church. He's fighting for the soul of the church. Understand something. A young believer might not see what takes place here on Sunday. You might not see the importance that we are a light and the salt in the community. And if we're not being built up in the faith here, the person outside the Christian church has absolutely no hope of eternal life. It is us who are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beseech men, be reconciled with God. Be reconciled. It's God who is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You fight for the soul of the church. When I see Christians going wayward, when I see Christians getting tossed to and fro, when I see Christians who are fired up and walking with the Lord slowly start to cool off, because God will allow you to cool off. He will allow a time in your life where he watches you from a distance to see if he's going to draw the deeper affection out of your life now. The deep affection. Not the affection because the four songs I heard rocked me. Not because it was a word in due season every time a home run was hit from the pulpit. But are you going to serve me for no other reason than I am God alone? Amen. That's it. That's the affection that God is trying to extract and draw out of his people. And this Christian congregation is nowhere on the map. And God raises up his apostle to speak like a prophet and is bring his children back home and confront them with the word adultery. You sinners, purify your hearts, wash your hands, mourn, weep, and wail. Turn your laughter into mourning. Enough is enough. How serious it really is. I don't know about everybody in this room, but one thing I know, I am just so grateful. There is a zealous God who has a desire for me that will confront me in my sin.
Amen.
And will make my life miserable unless I'm serving Him 100%. Make us miserable, God. That's what He did to this congregation. They said, you ask, but you do not receive. God's not hearing selfish prayers. God cannot condone misbehavior. But He still cares for us. And praise God for it. This is the kind of God you don't find anywhere else in the world but in the Scriptures. This is the jealous, zealous God who's passionately in love with His people. And so much passion in the Old Testament. When it says, draw near to me, that was an Old Testament allusion to come to the temple. Come and bring a sacrifice. Come to the priest and confess your sin. Draw near to God. But when He told this congregation to draw near, He's going, remember Calvary. Remember the first day there was people in this congregation that was probably there and heard Peter's first sermon. They understood what it means. The book of Hebrews is four times to draw near to God. And it's always enticing Christians to come close to God and draw your strength and draw your mercy. Why? Because we have a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in everything but without sin. He's filled with mercy. Draw near to God. I'm fighting for your hearts is what He's saying. Draw near. Run, run, run to the Lord. That's how you flee Satan. You run to Christ. Don't stop running. James is a unique book. Luther actually didn't like the book. He called it an epistle of straw. Because he believes that an apostle that doesn't mention the resurrection, that an apostle that doesn't mention the second coming, the apostle that doesn't mention the new birth, apostle that doesn't really mention the graces that are found in Jesus Christ, cannot be an epistle written by an apostle. But James writes differently. Paul would tell a wayward congregation that, you know, homosexuals and thieves and murderers and slanderers and swindlers and gossipers will not enter into the kingdom of God. But Paul would say, but such were some of you. But you were washed and you were cleaned by the Spirit of God. And now you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who abides in you. The body is meant for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. That was Paul's way of getting a wayward congregation on track. Peter would say something like this, be holy, for He is holy, because it is written. That was James's way. And that was Peter's way of doing it. John would say something like this, that the child of God cannot keep on sinning because the seed of God abides in him. And you cannot continue to sin because you've been born of God. And if you say you are in the light, then walk in the light as He is in the light. James just says, draw near to God, you sinners. Draw near to God, you adulterers. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, and God will exalt you. It's James' way of doing it. Sounds a little harsh. But the audience knew, as we said last week, if the shoe fits, you wear it. For those who have ears to hear. For some, it was salvation for the first time. He's talking to people that have been water baptized, that have eaten the body and the blood many times, who have fellowship, who have called upon the name of the Lord, have received graces from God, have seen answers to prayer, have seen miracles in their life, but yet they still were not born again. They love the world, but yet God still reaches out with the rebuke in one hand, He reaches out with the other hand and offers salvation. That's the God we serve. He gives a greater grace, James teaches us. And he's drawn them back. Personally, when I have been meditating on this over the weeks and weeks and weeks, I can't see it, but this not being a revival message for the congregation James is writing to. These are people that are hearing it and reflecting deeply in their own hearts where it applies to their own life. And for some, it was some Christians needed to recommit their life to God, because we can all easily be sidetracked by the cares of the world and the desire for other things and the desire for riches. Come in and choke out the word. It's easy in America to be a Christian and sort of get lukewarm and sort of lose your way. It's easy. And that's why he finishes this epistle in the 5th chapter with, if anyone sees a brother going errant and brings him back, he saves his soul from destruction and covers a multitude of sins. We all know, and some of us have been there, to wander away from the faith. We know people in our life that have wandered away from the faith. Are they saved? Are they not saved? I don't know. But I know a God that still wants them and is zealous for them and cares for them like he cares for us. What husband wants to share their wife with another man? What wife wants to share their husband with another woman? What God would want to share their disciples? We are called the bride of Christ. Paul says, I have betrothed you to one husband, Jesus Christ. How dare we have friendship with the world? There's an answer. The answer is not a new answer. It's an Old Testament answer. It's found in Proverbs 3, verse 34. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives great grace to the humble. The answer is always the same. Whether it's the first time a sinner who doesn't know Christ comes to Christ, it's an act of humility. Whether it's a saint that has fallen into sin, the answer is the same. We humble ourselves and we come to God. We draw near to God. And the promise is he'll draw near to us. John says it differently. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Where are we in our Christian life? Are we submitting to God? Are we voluntarily? It means to voluntarily give yourself over to another authority. Have we done that? Are we developing that kind of Christian character? Now you understand why the epistle opens up to consider a pure joy when you go through trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance in us. That God will allow his children to get right up close to the edge in the world to test us, so he can draw a greater devotion out of his children. He'll allow quarrels and fights and wars among us, so we reflect on our behavior and say, what in the world am I doing? Where is the law of love in my life? Where is my common good for the community of faith? What am I doing in the community of faith? Do I bring anything to the table in the community of faith? Is anybody at church, anybody in the world, is anybody depending on me? Am I avoiding all responsibility within the church and outside the church? Am I trying to avoid all accountability? Am I trying to take the low road in life? Does my time belong to me? My money belong to me? My energy belong to me? Does it all belong to me? Consider a pure joy. Let me close with this last remark. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You see, when people try to exalt themselves, they always will do it at the expense of other people. And everything they wanted, Jesus already taught us on the Sermon on the Mount to be anxious for nothing, because the Gentiles long for these things. They long for what they're going to wear and the shelter and what they're going to eat. But Jesus makes it simple. Seek thee first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added onto you. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because today has enough anxieties of its own. Why do the people of God desire anything else but God Himself? Let's pray. Father, what can we say? I ask you, Lord, by your grace, to come into our life and turn our laughter into mourning and our joy into godly sorrow. Forgive us, O God, of our complaining, our murmuring, our backbiting, our backstabbing, Father God. Forgive us for judging those who have specks in their eyes and not dealing with the planks in our own eyes, Father God. Forgive us for taking our talents and our gifts and burying them in the sand, Father God, though we know you're a tough taskmaster, Father God. Teach us, O God, to open up our heart to the whole world, saved and unsaved. Let us be vessels in your hand, Father God. Come and change us, Father God. Come and wash us, O God. Cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and remove the double-mindedness out of us, Father God. Let us rise up, Father God, and be accountable, Lord God. Let us be part of that group of people that will hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. So, Lord God, grow us up. Teach us, O God, to not speak like a child, to reason like a child or talk like a child anymore, but to put our childish ways behind us and grow up and be a man, Father God, to pursue love, for it is the greater way. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Oh, we have communion.